turn with me to the law of the Lord, which we read from Exodus chapter 20. Let's hear these words as those who are accountable to God for how we live. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And this is the law of the Lord. May God bless it to us all. Now please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, as we reflect this morning on the interim period between the ascension of Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit that we hope to celebrate next Lord's Day, God willing. We consider especially verse 14, the prayer, the expectant prayer of the apostles and brethren and women. So at this time, we'll read 1 through 14. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, so that's referring to the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We end our reading there. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Just two announcements. The first is that, the Lord willing, our collection for next week on Pentecost will be for the mission fund in the place of the benevolent fund. So we'll be collecting for the denominational mission fund to the support of our missionaries. And then secondly, at the congregational meeting, we voted for Rick Fintelman as elder, and he will have 3 weeks from that date to consider that calling extended to him. And we ask that you would pray for him and for us as a flock. And then also the budget was approved, and if you have any questions, if you weren't able to attend, please feel free to ask. Also, questions were raised about the building, about especially the interruptions, asking the school to not do work on Sunday, and we're working towards that communication that our worship can go unhindered for the time ahead. Let's call on God's name in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, thy throne is in the heavens, where thou dost dwell in perfection of beauty, and art glorified among the angels and the saints and thy glorified people. And we adore thee this morning as gathered here below, as a congregation here on earth, in Newmarket, and yet where thou hast placed thy name. We call on thy name, asking for thy blessing, for thy presence, and especially that the name of Christ would be lifted up among us, that he would draw us to himself. Lord, that is what we need, our hearts to be enlarged in love for thee. More love for thee, O Christ, more love for thee. That is our earnest plea, more love for thee. Oh, we must say that we are so often easily distracted, so often lukewarm in our walk with thee, so often taken up, enamored with other things that promise satisfaction, that hold out acceptance, and yet in the end that leave us disappointed and longing for more. Satisfy us early with thy mercy this day. Grant that as we hear the good news of salvation accomplished, salvation applied, salvation realized in Christ, that all of us here now would believe. That is our longing, that is our need for faith in thy Son. And we know that thou, Spirit of God, dost work faith through through the preaching of the word, as thy people hear the glad tidings, that they may believe, that their hearts may say amen to the message of Christ and Him crucified. And Lord, for those who are here in a careless state of mind and heart, who really are just sailing through life without too many deep spiritual concerns, bring them to see that life is more than just a take it as it comes time. That life is full of eternal significance. That our days here aren't just the passing of some moments, but they carry with them the opportunity to know God and to be known by God. Oh, give life significance, deeper meaning for those who just go by, go through it without much consideration. And Lord, for others of us who come bruised and wounded, who have fallen this week through the assaults of Satan and the weakness of their own sinful flesh, supply balm, that where we are wounded, that we would be as Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, knocked down perhaps, but not in despair, troubled on every side and yet not forsaken, that we would find the precious key of promise tucked within, that we would plead that Thou art the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and that Thou wilt forgive us our sins and that Thou wilt remember our iniquities no more. Cast them into that sea, never to be brought against any of Thy people again. But Lord, also humble us. Remind us that pride comes before a fall, that we would always view ourselves as those in desperate need of Thy help. And we ask for still others who come in a place where they are well provided for, who come in a place where they have said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, who have been able to face the assaults and to be spared, who have been tested deeply and yet are coming forth out of the fire stronger, looking unto Jesus. We thank Thee for them, for Thy work in their lives and in their hearts. We pray that they would carry on and persevere, that even when times perhaps get better and easier, that they would not forget Thee, forget Thy dealings, and forget their ongoing need. Lord, that Thou wilt especially keep them in their first love, keep them with the fires of affection burning in their heart toward Thee, that they would say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits shown to me? That they would offer themselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Thee, which is their reasonable service. Lord, we've all come here in our different ways, perhaps some having hard mornings already, having bickering children or spats between spouses or spiritual struggles and uncertainties. But we pray for Thy meeting us here. Make this a Bethel, a place where Thou art, and we may even know it. We pray for the congregation, O gracious Father. Lead us forward in this life, in this world, where it seems like so much is against Thee, so much is hostile to Thee. Oh, that we would be found willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Specifically, we pray for Gerrit Vandenbrink, that Thou wilt uphold him, whatever his condition is now. Be with his dear wife, Jenny. Be with Drisha and the entire family. We pray that Thou wilt If it is thy will, bring him through. Oh, that we would expect of thee great things, for thou art able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Be also with Drisha in her ongoing daily needs, the nerve pain and the pains in her body. Supply her with the strength she needs. And Lord, be with Joan and Shirley as well. And Joan's sister, Cynthia, we ask thee to help her going forward. The discouraging test results having been done, and we pray for her body and soul that thou would provide. And grant to Shirley too the joy in the Lord to be her strength, to be her daily encouragement. Bless her with her family and friends and various callings and things she can do and enjoy. Lord, please be with those who are awaiting doctor's guidance or further tests or treatments of different kinds or have bouts of uncertainty. Be with us in our bodies as they grow old and frail, our minds as we can see declining, setting in on different fronts. And also be with those who struggle with depression, who get down, and that thou, Lord, would supply for them, be light and strength for their bodies, for the very delicate balances that are in their minds. And that when darkness settles in, that thou wilt bless medication, that thou wilt bless especially encouragement from loved ones and friends and from thy word. Lord, we all carry our needs, but we pray that thou, God, would be with us through it all. Provide work for those who need it. Grant that those who have just started a job would be upheld in their duties and responsibilities. And what it, for those who have long labored in offices or in warehouses, that thou wilt help them through another week this week. Give strength, O God, the demands are relentless. And we are weak in ourselves, but be our enabler to do what we are called upon to do. We ask, O God, to be with the decisions, add thy blessing upon the congregational meeting and the service of Thursday, especially guide Rick Sintelman in the weeks to come. Grant that we would be a praying people and expectant people, not looking to man, but looking to thee most of all. For thou art the Lord God of thy church. Please also be with those who have birthdays this week. We think of Dick, to bless him and Verna and the family, that they would again raise up an Ebenezer that the Lord has helped hitherto. And though admittedly in decline and not what he once was, that yet at the same time we may adore thee as the God who has sustained him, and that thy mercies would be new toward him every morning. Be also with Jane Corvar and her birthday as well, and the work she does in South Africa. Provide for her there. Grant that she would live godly in her calling, but also in her work and in her personal life. And grant her usefulness now and going forward. Especially allow that her immigration papers would be in order and she would be granted what is needed to continue to labor there. We pray for a good day today. Be with us in our worship services. Grant through the weakness of preaching, the foolishness, the message of the cross, that there would be power and wisdom for us here and now. Thank you for each other. That will give us true bonds of love and care, one for the other, and support in this life of trial and tribulation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, there was a missionary who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Another worker in the kingdom, George Mueller, often prayed for the orphanages that he had started in England and that the Lord would expand them, providing for many more orphans, even to the point of praying with such confidence that when he would have a certain building or a certain plot of land that he would be praying and praying. And when the donations came in and the Lord provided, people would wonder, are you surprised? And he could say, no, I expected it. I prayed for it in the confidence that God would provide. And for some, that offended them. How could he be so certain and so forthright that it was just a matter of time until the Lord would provide the finances, provide the opportunities? But he knew what it was to pray expectantly, to pray with the confidence that God would do it. And how small our prayers often are. How unexpected. We know the language. If it is thy will. We know the posture. Don't let us drive the agenda. Don't let us drive the answers. And at the same time, how much do we truly expect our prayers to accomplish? Yes, God to accomplish through our prayers. We must say to our shame, we're so unexpected. We may do the form, but when our hearts are opened, what do we expect to come from it? Well, it's interesting in the time between the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven and the pouring out of the Spirit, the great calling that occupied the early church, the apostles and the mother of Jesus and the brethren of Jesus and 120 others was prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. What is prayer? Well, question and answer 98 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So offering up of our desires. And it has to be agreeable to God's will in the name of Christ with the acknowledgement, with the confession of our sins and the acknowledgement of God's mercies. Or in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, we have the answer that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So there we have various definitions of prayer. And they're great, useful definitions. But sometimes I wish that the explicit statement of desire and expectation would be more prominent in these definitions. That it's the language of the child of God whereby they expect great things from their God. That it's the language of the believer in Jesus Christ who knows how great the Savior is, that they can go to Him with the full confidence He will provide. That our hearts would be enlarged in prayer. God, do great things, because Thou art a great God, greatly to be praised in this world. What truly do we expect God to do? Well, the people of God through all ages, before the great redemptive events like the incarnation or Christ's atonement or the pouring out of the Spirit, the great events were always preceded by a spirit of prayer. Think of Anna in Luke 2. She was devout. She served God with fastings and prayer. She got to see the Savior who was sent. Think about Jesus. Watch and pray. He told His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about our chapter. Wait for the promise of the Spirit. And in waiting, what were they doing but praying? What is the church to do before the second advent, the second coming of Christ? Watch and pray. Be alert. Be awake. Looking for the return of the Lord. So this morning we're considering expectant prayer, that your prayers and my prayers would accomplish much. Not because of how great they are, but because of how great God is. We can expect and we can look for Him to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Expectant prayer in obedience to Christ with other believers and from the heart. So the heart of expectancy must come from the heart of Christ Himself. We can expect things because God in Christ has done such great things. Christ is the one working in the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Spirit-filled church. It's the Acts of the Apostles, the Spirit-filled church, in the light of the glorious Christ. Notice, first of all, in this obedience, that this obedience to Christ and the prayer that they prayed was in allegiance to Him. He said that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. He is the one who spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, not many days from now. He had told them that it's not for them to know the calendar of events. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's the right of the Father. He has it all perfectly established. And Christ had just ascended up. And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And they come to the upper room and they pray. What an act of devotion. What an act of allegiance. What an attachment they had, that though he had just gone up into heaven and they stood there watching and the angels had to give that loving reminder, why are you standing here? They went back. They returned. They could have been downcast. What are we going to do now? They could have been unsure. What's the way ahead? They could have been despondent. But instead, they come and they continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. They would show their allegiance to the ascended Christ by praying, by continuing in prayer. How can you and I show our allegiance to Christ today? Often we think of the great actions that we can do, the great stands that we can take. And there is an important place for taking stands, for doing actions. But let us not, in our busyness, in our outward performances, neglect prayer. They continue with one accord in prayer. Their allegiance was to God in Christ, and they showed it as they could gather there in private and pray. Beloved, let us display our allegiance. Let us display our obedience to Christ in this interim time, this time between the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, to be earnest in prayer. But this, too, doesn't just show allegiance that they would take the yoke of Christ upon themselves and pray, but it also shows that they would be resolved. That they would press on. That's the word that we have for continued. Matthew Poole, the commentator, says, with great resolution, notwithstanding all opposition and contradiction they met with, they continued. They kept on going. This is not half-hearted. This is not easily discouraged, giving up at the least bit of difficulty, the least bit of time required. But here is prayer with perseverance. They stayed praying. The word there literally means to be earnest towards something. To be diligent. It has the idea of the servant adhering closely to the master's words. Not being distracted, not giving up, not losing heart. They continued. These all continued. We read of that word in Acts 8:13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He endured, he persevered, he stayed alongside of him. Or Acts 10, verse 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So these devout household servants and soldier, they were continually there. They didn't go absent. Perhaps the most well-known use of this word is in Acts 2:42 and 46. In verse 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in prayers. And in Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. The life of the early church was marked by a continuing, a keeping on going, and enduring. You think of how easily they could have given up. We thought it was Him who was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Look at all the hostility they're going to face. Even having a glaring need among the inner circle. There's only 11 apostles mentioned, not 12, to have to replace one of their own. They could have stopped that. But they continued. And they could continue because they knew that Christ was continuing. In His work at the right hand of God. How easily you and I get discouraged. How easily we are unbelieving. What good is it? What can we expect? And this is all because of our sin. It takes so little to get you and me put off from prayer. One bad day, one argument, one issue that comes, and we can lose the wind in our sails. But let this be instruction for us. Where the work of Christ is brought deeply into our hearts, we will continue. Though all the world would oppose, where the work of Christ is brought into our hearts deeply, prayer will be the breath of our spiritual life. The main need we have is for the work of Christ to be large and living in our soul. Then we too will continue in obedience to Christ. And notice that this obedience is not burdensome. This obedience was willingly undertaken. They continued. They weren't forced to continue. They weren't threatened what would happen if they didn't continue. They continued because of what they knew Christ had promised. The coming of the Spirit. It's not burdensome. It's not, oh, you need to pray because you'll feel guilty if you don't. So you get to pray because of what God does through prayer for His name's sake. So let us pray expectantly in obedience to Christ. But secondly, let us pray with other believers. This is a prayer meeting of sorts. It's not just a bunch of people praying on their own in their own prayer closets. This is a gathering in a room. So there is a mandate, there is a wonderful opportunity to pray together. What a great thing it is when 11, when 20, when 30, when 100 people pray. Like one of the old Puritans used to say, that God loves to answer petitions signed with multiple signatures. To have many people praying, signing those petitions, as it were, delights God to receive and to answer. And we have here the statement of the 11 disciples. They would fill the void left by Judas Iscariot later, and they would do so by casting lots. But here, they are praying as the 11 and with the women, like Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Mary or the mother of Zebedee's children, perhaps other women, and Jesus' own brothers. Discerning and seeking together that God's will would be known, that God's way would be revealed. Notice how it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord. So here we have gathering together. And throughout the book of Acts, this is something that we see wonderfully at work in the early church, is that there is a togetherness. There isn't the individualism as we see in our day, where everybody kind of does their own thing. But we read that they were come in, they go up to the upper room, they're together. Even in Acts 2, there they are gathered together on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts 3 that they would gather together at the temple where the lame man was. It's easy for us to go our separate ways. It's easy for us to go to things we enjoy. It's easy for us to go to coffee shops, to go to sporting events, to go to malls with friends. There's nothing against these. It's easy for us to gather and things that we enjoy, things that we pay money towards, things that we need. But let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This gathering. And this gathering is spiritual. This gathering is good. It's like Ezekiel prophesied in that vision of the dry bones. What had to happen first? All those bones were laying there, spread over the valley. The bones started to come together. They started to be connected. And then the Son of Man would prophesy and the Spirit would enter those bones, but they had to come together first. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. United, together, praying. That's why we can be encouraged in prayer meetings. Be encouraged in times of fellowship to pray. To pray together. To pray for each other. But here also is unity. prayer with one mind, with one accord, we have in our translation. And this unity was in the shared longing for the Spirit. This shared expectation that God's will would be done, this shared pleading of the promise of Christ in Luke 11:13, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Ask, and ye shall receive. Faith in the promise of Christ moved this group of believers to pray expectantly together. Pray expectantly as having one mind. Wonderful as people grow together that eventually, rather than being their own minds, rather than one thinking his way and another thinking her way, that eventually as the Lord blesses the relationship, there can be a coming together and you start to think similarly. It's wonderful to see. How much more in the church that as we pray together, there is a unity of heart and mind and will. But most of all, these are other believers who were followers of Christ. This list of the apostles reminded me back in the gospel accounts of when they were first called by Christ. And we read in those places that Christ named them apostles. And ever after, they were associated with Christ. The name that is above all these names is the name of Jesus. And that name of Jesus in the book of Acts would be the power in the church. It would be the power Peter would declare to this layman at the gate, "Beautiful, I don't have silver or gold, but I have something more powerful, more able to provide for you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." On Pentecost, Peter could declare the name. It wasn't David, but it was Christ pouring out the Spirit. So why was it so important to gather together with the other believers? Yes, there's the gathering. Yes, there's the unity. But Christ would be among them. Where two or three are gathered together, I am there among them. And that Christ would accomplish His redemptive purpose. For you and I to truly pray expectantly, we need to have faith in Christ. We need to know that it's by the strength of Christ that anything will be done. It's not by our own personal strength or by our gathering with others, but it's in Christ that there is something to be expected. Do you believe in Jesus? Enough to come together. Enough to be of one mind. Say, "Christ, be glorified among us." So expectant prayer, prayer in obedience to Christ, prayer with other believers, and prayer from the heart. Prayer from the heart. To know what it would mean to the mother of Jesus to pray. To pray in expectation, with expectancy. She had said, when she was at that wedding in Cana, to the servants, whatever he says, do it. In the full expectancy that he would provide for their shortage of wine. And now she can be gathered with the apostles from the heart in full expectancy. He would provide even the best wine, the Spirit for the church. Joy, life. And then these women who ministered to Christ of their substance, who gave sacrificially, they're willing to give their time. In the heart that they had, that the one whom they so served and so loved would more than abundantly fill them and fill the church. They couldn't give so much that it wouldn't be more than adequately supplied for them in the future. They knew that their hearts were made to give ultimately because God's heart is delighting to give even more abundantly. And that's part of the reason we often have so little expectations in prayers. We think that God is slow to give. That God is stingy. That God is small-hearted. But God is great. He delights to give. And the brothers of Jesus, those who were born after him, who had such a hard time believing him, as we can read in John 7 in his earthly ministry, that yet now in the early church they would become such pillars, such followers, that from their heart, not of earthly relation, but of love for their brother, their half-brother, the Savior, Jesus. You could pray expectantly. So how can you and I increase expectancy in prayer? Well, as I just said, we need to have greater thoughts of God. Our thoughts of God will determine the prayer that we pray. We think He is able, and we think He is willing, and we think He is great. We find that in Scripture that He is. Then we will ask great things of Him. We will find Him abundantly able to provide. Our problem is we don't embrace the character of God as He is. But then too, we have to live close with the Lord. That even in this time of separation, this time of distance, the apostles were together. Because they knew that if they probably were alone, they probably wouldn't be in their right place. So when you and I feel distant, we don't feel like praying, One of the greatest things we can do is, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? Can we pray together? How that can enlarge your request, how that can enliven your prayers. We all experience distance. We all experience unbelief. But oh, to go to God together, to be renewed together as families, as siblings, as church members together. Let's pray. We're not all in the same position. We're not all in the same spiritual frame. Therefore, to pray together is a wonderful provision. But then thirdly, let's take encouragement from the believers of the past who have prayed large, expectant prayers. That's not just something for bygone ages. But we can read the biographies of Mueller and Judson and Hudson Taylor, and we can see their God is the same today. And their lives and their work and their witness and testimonies can be, confess your small prayers. Pray expectantly. Children, even you can pray expectantly for things that you need the Lord to do for you. Help in school. Strength to resist the urge to be unkind. Parents can pray for things specific to work and family and health. Older ones can pray, especially for the eternal future that lies directly ahead. Let's use the testimony of history to encourage expectant prayer. And last of all, let's believe. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what can we expect? But with faith in Christ, there is the God of salvation. With faith in Christ, there is the God of all creation. Faith in Christ, there is the God of providence. Oh, then, that we would expect great things of God, that we would attempt great things for God. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come to Thee this morning, and we ask that Thou teach us what it is to expect great things of Thee. Give us the hunger and thirst. Give us the longing to have Thy power revealed in us. Oh, we know, Lord, that without Thee we can do nothing, but that with Thee all things are possible to those who believe. Forgive us for passing on so easily from prayer to prayer without following it through to the answers Thou dost give. Truly enlarge our hearts and truly enlarge our mouths, that we would open wide our mouths knowing that Thou wilt fill them. Most of all, we pray for Thy salvation. We pray that those who are unsaved would come to a saving faith in Christ Himself, the greatest gift that can be brought to any person. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song